Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Mark, I've been waiting on you all year. Been waiting on some of you all week. Been waiting on some of you since last Wednesday. But I've got, and I don't want the title to scare you. Now that I've been preaching on the clock the last few weeks. So those of you that got that have dinner plans, we're going to get you to Ruth Chris or McDonald's on time, wherever or anywhere in between. How many of you are cooking? Okay, there's four of you. We're going to all head to your house. I hope you made enough. Mark chapter 16, verse 5 and verse 6. I preached something last night that I'm going to interweave through this. Mark chapter 16, verse 5 and 6. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Actually, the word there is affrighted. That's really scared when you're affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. Behold, the place where they laid him. He pointed, he said, that's where he was laying, and he's no longer there. The reason God sends an angel to sit on the corner of the stone where Jesus laid was so that they could not say that his body was stolen. To announce to these women and to the disciples that Jesus is alive. And I want to preach for 23 minutes on the subject. I know that's very exact. I've got a science to that. Jesus is alive. Act like it. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, Jesus is alive. Act like it. You may be seated. There's some 350 million people in our nation today. A lot of those are sitting in churches today that have Easter lilies on their platform, that have crosses that they've set out to display. They have used the term Resurrection Day, resurrection. They've said things like Jesus is alive. But if you were to walk in those so-called church services today, it's more like a funeral, not like a resurrection. How many of you know Jesus puts the F-U-N, the fun, in funeral? Because Jesus doesn't stay in the coffin, he gets out. Well, there's a lot of churches, and I'm glad you're with me today. I'm glad we're not at those churches that are talking about the resurrection but acting like it didn't happen. The greatest event in human history is not Coachella that was happening this week. If you don't know what Coachella is, God bless you. I wish I lived in a world where I did not know what Coachella was. The greatest event in human history was not the day that you got married. I know your mom and dad think that, but it wasn't. Wasn't the day you got divorced. Still talking about great days. I'm just saying. The greatest event in human history is the resurrection. That Jesus is alive. The crucifixion is a very important day, but it's not the greatest day because the crucifixion without the resurrection is the saddest day of all time. But the reason we take joy in the crucifixion is because we know, as they sang today, that Jesus got out of the grave. That the grave could not hold him, that death could not stop him, that the devil tried his best shot. And that should encourage us today, church, that the devil tried his best shot against Jesus and it did not work. And greater is he that lives in us than he that is in the world. That means if you have Jesus on the inside of you, the devil can take every shot he can think of against you, but resurrection will not let you down. So I love the crucifixion because of what it did for me. But the crucifixion without the resurrection is a day of death, a day of humiliation. And so the greatest event has to be the resurrection. The greatest tragedy in human history is for us to live as if the resurrection never happened. For us to talk about Jesus being alive, but we act as if he is dead. To say that Jesus is alive, but to go about our daily lives struggling with the things of this world that resurrection took care of, yet we still struggle with them. This world has a sin problem because they don't know about the resurrection, or they live as if it never happened. That's why at Living Way we praise like we do, because we know Jesus is alive. I watched these last 2 weeks, 10 days of the NBA playoffs. I've watched people lose their mind at buzzer beaters. I've watched San Antonio Spurs fans get so mad because they don't get their free nickel cup of coffee. If you need a nickel, come find me. I'll give you a nickel so you can get your Valero coffee tomorrow. I've seen people go crazy over Super Bowls. I've seen people go crazy over movie stars. Isn't it crazy that people faint because Justin Bieber walks by them? It's amazing to me. And so all of these things that they do in praise for people, but when we talk about Jesus, everybody gets tight. If you don't think they get tight, tomorrow at your job, just say the name, just five letters by itself, Jesus, and see what happens. You could be fired. You could be hired or promoted. Somebody might say, you're a Christian. They shouldn't say that. But we praise everything. But when we come into church and we start jumping and we're acting like Jesus is alive, people label us as crazy and fanatical. And they say it doesn't take all of that. Oh, it does. See, if Jesus hadn't got out of the grave, I would understand somber, solemn services. But when Jesus is alive, and he's alive because of you and me, it makes me get a little excited. It makes me get a little beside myself. I can't help when I start thinking about the stone being rolled away. That's why at Living Way we worship like we worship, because Jesus is alive. It's why last night, the generation that is being trashed on by every media outlet and most of the people over 40 that I know, it's why that generation last night about 6:45 was on their hands and knees in an altar with big tears running down their face. Because, listen, I know that pop culture doesn't want to tell you. I know that the media doesn't want to tell you. But there is a generation that still loves Jesus. There is a generation that still acts like he's alive. There is a generation that is still desiring and seeking him. There is a generation that is not just singing, so will I, but is living, so will I. It's why we worship the way we worship. It's that while we preach, people jump up to their feet and applaud. It's not me. It's not Bishop. It's not any woman or man that stands behind this pulpit. They get excited over the word being preached because they understand Jesus is the word. The word is Jesus. And so when God starts speaking, people get excited. That's why you're sitting next to somebody right now that's it's making you uncomfortable. Yet at Ginobili's retirement ceremony, people are crying, people are clapping, people wear their shirts off with a big G, and you just say that's par for the course. No, that's crazy. That's fanatical. I don't get that way about people, but I get that way about my God. Jesus is alive, so we act like it. We live like it. That's why at Living Way, in just a few moments, we will come to an altar. We will allow somebody to pray with us. We will allow somebody to lay their hands on us, not because of them, but we believe that there is a Jesus that died, but he rose again, and he lives today, and that the altar is still a place of demonstration of Jesus' all-powerful resurrection power. It is a demonstration, a place of God's performance. It is a place where God's power still resides. So we live like Jesus is alive. As believers, every choice is one of two choices: a resurrection choice or a crucifixion choice. Listen to what I'm going to say, church. It's very important. A resurrection choice means that we are managing our lives and making decisions based on the fact that Jesus is alive. How many of you know that Jesus is alive today? Check this out. If you really believe he's alive today, there's certain words that won't come out of your mouth. Because if he's alive, he listens. Come on now. If Jesus really is alive and you think he's alive, there's certain places you won't go anymore. Because he's omnipresent, and there are certain places that Jesus doesn't want to see you showing up at. Jesus is in the strip club. You should not be. Is that too much on an Easter Sunday morning? Jesus is at the clubs because he's an ever-present help in the time of trouble. Jesus does club on Friday nights and Saturday nights. However, you should not. Because my revelation of the fact that Jesus lives has changed the way that I live. It changes what I say. It changes what I do. It changes where I go. There are certain people, if you really believe that Jesus is alive, there are certain people you can't be in covenant with. You can't shout about Jesus on Sunday and act as if he doesn't exist Monday through Saturday. You can't observe resurrection in March or April and act as if he doesn't exist July or spring break down at South Padre Island. If you believe he is alive, it should change the way that you walk. It should change everything about you. Your family should not recognize you. One of the gentlemen stopped me at the Easter egg hunt yesterday and said, "Pastor Brandon, my mom is going to be in town this weekend and she wants to meet you." I said, "Why does she want to meet me?" She said, "I need to go to that church and meet the people that changed your life. You're not who you used to be." What that means is mamas don't even recognize sons when Jesus gets a hold of them and they get the revelation that Jesus is not laid up in the grave. Jesus is not just sitting in heaven. He's everywhere we need him to be. He's everywhere we go. He's everything that we need. Jesus is alive and I don't mind acting like it. So that's a resurrection choice. A resurrection choice is when the doctor slides the report or you get the phone call that the reason that you went to the doctor and what they see is malignant and it is not benign. It is that testimony. It is that report from the doctor that you have a resurrection choice or you've got a crucifixion choice. And a resurrection choice says, "Doc, I appreciate all of your education. I appreciate you telling me what you see, but I'm going to take this to upper management. I'm going to take this to the heaven. I'm going to take this to a Jesus that is alive, that took stripes on his back, that went to hell to get the keys to death, hell, and the grave to make sure I had all the power that I needed." It's when your teenager doesn't come home at night. It's 3 a.m. and you don't know where they are and you're dreading the next phone call and you wake up the next morning, they're still not home. It's resurrection that calls that prodigal back to be the king, the prince, the princess, the queen that God has called them to be. It is your choice every day you get up to live as if Jesus lives or to live as if he never got out of the grave. But I'm at Living Way Church. We're a Holy Ghost church. See, the same power that raised him from the dead is the same power that rolls me out of bed in the morning. It's the same power that when I got tears streaming down my face and I don't know what to think about this situation, I've got a resurrection choice to say, "Jesus, if you live, I live. If you are up, I'm up. If you got up out the grave, then so can I, so will I." But there is the crucifixion choice. That's those that manage their lives making decisions as if Jesus is still dead. What I'm about to say, I don't demean other religions or cults. They're cults. We say other religions. They're cults. But I would have a problem going to a mosque, talking to a God that doesn't talk back. I would have a problem going to a mosque and reading out of a book called the Quran, that everything in that book has not come to pass. I would have a problem with that because it's hard for me to believe everything in or anything if I can't believe everything. Jesus, as he lays in the grave, knows that Genesis to Malachi cannot be received and cannot be revealed and cannot be grabbed hold of and embraced unless Jesus gets out of the grave. Can I tell you, not just religion, but when it comes to relationship, Christianity is the only one where the God of Christianity did everything that he said he was going to do. That the book does not have question marks. That this is not a to be continued. But everything that Jesus said, everything that Jehovah wrote through men of old, everything the Holy Spirit inspired and breathed into man, every good and perfect gift through the Word of God has already been done. The only religion, yet millions of people fill mosques, millions of people fill kingdom halls, millions of people follow this man in Scientology and follow people out into the jungle, men of old who cannot do a thing for them, and they follow them blindly as if Jesus never got out of the grave. We used to sing a song, said, now that you have tried the rest, come on and try the best. See, some of us tried other religions. Some of us have tried other things. Some of us have tried substances. Maybe it wasn't a religion. Maybe it was a vice. Maybe it was a substance. Maybe it was a person. But most of us in this place today, we stand redeemed. And we stand saying, God, I'm sorry it took me so long to become alive again. I'm sorry it took me so long to live my life as if you are alive and not dead. That's the reason why I don't understand why you can watch them worship and not lift a hand. This is not Carnegie Hall. This isn't Coachella or Woodstock or the Grammys. They are not here for your entertainment. They are here to usher us in. We are worshipers with them. We don't watch them worship. It is beyond me that when somebody's preaching good, that you can sit there and you can play Angry Birds, or you can play Words with Friends, or you can make your grocery list, or in some cases, you can clip your toenails. It happens. And not get up and say, that's my word. That's my God he's talking about. That's my God she's preaching. That's my promise. I receive that from me and my family. Why do we act? Because Jesus is alive. But the crucifixion choice is those that live our lives as if Jesus never came back to life. Hebrews 6, verse 4 through 6 is one of the most haunting texts in all of the Bible. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. The term backsliding is perfectly illustrated in Hebrews 6, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, come on now, and the powers of the world to come, that's not this world, the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. One translation says it like this, that for those that live like he's dead, when they come back to the realization that he's alive, they can't just come back and start where they stopped. They have to go all the way back to the cross, and they take Jesus that is now on the throne and they put him back on the cross and re-crucify, one translation says. Every time that we live as if Jesus is not alive, we take him off of his throne and put him back on the cross. Every time we ignore that still small voice in our head saying, I've got better plans than you're living for your life. You don't have to struggle like you're struggling. You don't have to go down that road anymore. That thing can stop today. I can give you new life today. And any time that we ignore that voice, we take Jesus off the throne, we put him back on the cross, and we re-crucify him again. But now it is not God crucifying him, because God the Father crucified him, not the Jews, not the Romans. It was God who sacrificed his only son. But the second crucifixion comes from you and I. When we live our lives like Jesus is dead, Every decision you make is a resurrection decision or a crucifixion decision. It is a life decision or a death decision. Can we go to the two enemies of the resurrection very quickly from our text in verse 5? And the women entered into the sepulcher, and they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And they said unto him, "Be not affrighted." The number one enemy of the resurrection is fear. They were afraid of the greatest thing that had ever happened on the face of the earth. You know, the devil loves to bring fear to the hand or the move that will help. And there's a lot of us that are cowering in fear when God said, "I have given you life in front of you. All you have to do is reach out and embrace it." I don't know why, for the life of me, these ladies that are in the tomb are not beside themselves shouting, screaming, and running a two-minute mile back to Jerusalem, telling everybody, "He lives, he lives, he lives." You say, "Pastor Brandon, it's easy with hindsight." No, 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 this is not hindsight. Jesus prophesied this. Jesus said they will tear down the temple in 3 days, but I will rebuild it. He prophesied that he'd be in the grave 3 days. There should have been a whole host of believers outside of the grave at the 2 day and the 23 hour mark, saying, "All right, in about an hour, Jesus is getting up." But they got scared. Can I encourage you, live your life with this mantra: no fear here. I'm not going to be scared anymore. I'm not going to be scared of Jesus. I'm not going to be scared of the hand that feeds me. I'm not going to be scared of the hand that clothes me. I'm not going to be scared of the hand that creates me. And that's what the devil loves to do. He loves to make us fear that which God sent to help us. There are people in San Antonio that are scared to death of Living Way Church, because we run, we shout, we scream, we act like he's alive. What if they just come and park themselves on a purple padded pew? Say that 10 times fast. They'd come and park themselves on a purple padded pew, they would feel the same thing that we feel. They would have the same miracle that we have. They would get the same outpouring that we have. They could get the same anointing that we have. They were scared and they were frightened, and fear robbed them in that moment of the resurrection power. We go on just a little further in verse 9. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that Jesus was alive and had been seen by Mary, they believed her not." The first enemy of resurrection is fear. Second is unbelief. To be unbelieving is a terrible thing, because the Bible says even the devil believes. So when we talk about unbelief, we are literally lowering ourselves lower than the devil. The Bible says the devil believes in Jesus so much that he trembles. Come on now. That means the devil's moved more at Living Way than some of you. Oh, it's going. Just stay with me another 60 seconds, y'all. It's almost over. All of these disciples said, "Nope, didn't happen." What do you mean it didn't happen? He told you it was going to happen, and now he did what he promised he was going to do, and you still sit there saying, "Nope." I love Living Way because we're a faith church. There's nothing that Bishop has ever prophesied that I just say, "That's too big. There's no way that will happen." Because I've grown up in an atmosphere and an expectation environment for 37 years. Anything that my mom and dad, anything that mom and pop say, I've got enough faith to say, "That's big, but I believe God can do that." Why? Because what I'm believing for is smaller than the resurrection that has already happened. And if that same resurrection is on the inside of me, then who am I to think that God can't do what he promised he was going to do? If he said he was going to heal cancer, I know healing cancer seems like a big thing to me and you, but compared to the resurrection, that's little marbles, that's small stuff. And God is wanting to do just that. Anything you need from God is small acorns compared to the resurrection that has already been done. John 19 verse 28. Praise him if you'll come. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things, listen, this is where Jesus is about to say, John 19, 28, 29, 30. And in verse 30, he says three of the most powerful words ever. I say most powerful. You might be able to find three more. But these are some of the most, if not the most important and powerful words in all of Jesus' ministry. three words, verse 30, John 19, it is finished. Before he gets to it is finished, he says a word in verse 28 that is very important. If we could go to John 19, verse 28. John 19, verse 28, after this, now that this is important, that this is the crucifixion. After all that he went through, nails in his hand, crown of thorns in his head, they ripped the beard out, plucked it out of his face. He's hanging there naked. He's humiliated. He's mocked. After this, the crucifixion, Jesus, knowing that all things were now, here's an important word with finished. It says accomplished. You're going to shout now. Because everything that needs to be done was done on the cross. You don't have to do anything else to add to what he did on the cross. All he's looking from you and I today is a yes, I believe. Yes, I will follow. Yes, I will give you my life. Yes, I accept your life. And so he says, accomplished. He says, now that all of these things are accomplished, he breathes and he sighs and gave up the ghost after saying, it is finished. Accomplished means to complete. Means to conclude. It means to pay a debt. The problem with our debt of sin is we can't pay it because it's not a money debt. It's a sin debt. Sin debts can only be paid by one thing, blood. Even if you were arrogant enough to say, I'll be crucified for my own sins, it doesn't work because your blood's not good enough. You got Adam's blood. You got Saul's blood. You got Samson's blood. You got all the nasty king's blood running through you. You were born in sin, shaping in iniquity. And so I've got a debt. And so when he said everything that I need to do has been accomplished after the crucifixion, what he is saying is there's nothing else you can do except for accepting me and saying yes. To conclude, to pay, to perform. Brother Michael Johnson, come up here real quick. Stand right there if you would. Hold that bottle up where everybody can see it. Can you see any air? I don't see any air in that bottle. That bottle's full, right? Okay, now I want you to take this. Take the tops off of both bottles, and I want you to fill this bottle with what's in this bottle. What's happening here? It's overflowing. Why is it overflowing? The bottle was already full. When he tried to fill it, he makes a mess when he tries to fill something that has already been filled full. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the Old Testament. When I went to the cross, I accomplished everything I needed to. Can I just get 30 more seconds of your time to tell you there is nothing you can do to add to what God has done? You end up making a mess of the crucifixion. You end up making a mess of the resurrection. I'm here to tell you, God is not looking for all your stuff. God is looking for a yes from a believer. Stand on your feet. Said it's accomplished. Then he said it's finished. That's number two, finished. Accomplished and finished. Please don't think that this is the end of the story. Because it might be finished, but it's not over. 50 days later, Pentecost happens. The Holy Ghost shows up. It is finished, meaning my work on earth for 33 and a half years is complete. I accomplished everything. I sought and I saved that which was lost. I healed the sick. I delivered. I trained up disciples. I trained up 12 disciples that turned into 11 faith-filled disciples. And 11 faith-filled disciples have turned into 2.5 Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians on planet Earth today. That's not bad out of 8 billion people. That one out of every three says yes to Jesus. That one out of every four is filled with the Holy Ghost. With the evidence of speaking in tongues. Why? Because you don't have to bring everything. All you need is your yes. All you have to do, all I have to do is live my life like Jesus is alive today. That he lives. Come on, church. It matters how you act at work. It matters how we conduct ourselves in business. It matters how we conduct ourselves in the voting booth. Come on now. There's not a perfect person out there that's going to run for president. If you didn't like this guy, you're not going to like the next guy. If you like the next guy, you're not going to like the next woman. Listen, we don't get it from there, but we do our part. But we're going to live like Jesus everywhere. Our church is famous for praise and for Bishop's word of faith. Those two things. But our church is about to be made known that we act like Jesus is alive, which means we go to our city, our community. We love, we feed, we clothe, we support. But before we can help them, we need to make sure that we're all right. I'm talking to everybody in the house today, and I'm going to ask you the most important question that you'll ever be asked. If you were to die today, are you sure you're going to heaven? Jesus came and died on a cross first and foremost that we would not have to go to hell. He literally went to hell in our place for 3 days, kicked the devil's tail, and here we stand today. I'm going to ask that everybody would bow their head and everybody would close their eyes. This is not something I normally do, but I felt it fitting today. That if you were for some reason not to make it through the day, tomorrow, not to wake up,